We're looking at the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. All right, so in doing this, we will review here. So, there are books in the Bible that never tell us who the author is, but we make assumptions. The Lord wants us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workman not ashamed. And so he wants us to connect everything. He didn't write the Bible. Lord didn't write the Bible as an organized systematic theology might say, or everything in chronology, chronological, strict chronology. So we do have a general chronology, Genesis, the beginning, Revelation, the end. We understand that. But there are books that as they show up in the Bible and the organization of the canon are not necessarily in chronological order. And so we understand that. So he wants us to connect some dots here. He wants us to do that. We have to know the Bible in order to understand the Bible. And so this is not something a novice can do. Open the Bible, okay, see how all this works and so on. But this is where training comes in, understanding, study, and so on. Personal study and corporate study. And so in the Gospel of Luke, here we have two books that have the most words written by any author in the New Testament. And yet, who wrote the book of, who wrote the third Gospel? Scripture says here Luke, so we have good reason to believe he wrote this, but we have no verse that says, I, Luke, wrote this Gospel, and I, Luke, wrote Acts. We don't have that. So we have to make assumptions and connect the dots and so on. So we notice there in Luke chapter 1, we have in the third verse, there's reference to an individual named Theophilus, all right? We look over there in Acts. So a little bit of review here. Look over there in Acts chapter 1 and notice the expression there, which says, the former treatise have I. So that means there's an earlier letter. Have I made, O Theophilus. So here we see a connection between two books. So whoever wrote Acts wrote Luke. And both Acts and Luke are addressed to a man named Theophilus. Theophilus must have been a ranking Roman official here because of the title given to him, Most Excellent. He's called Most Excellent back there in Luke chapter 1. So this is a ranking title that shows up in, for instance, Acts chapter 23, verse 26. There is Most Excellent Felix. And so here's the title given him. So he's a ranking Roman official. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 4, I'm just giving summary statements right now, but verse 4 says Luke wants him to know the certainty of the things in which he's been instructed. So we would assume that Luke won Theophilus to the Lord. All right? And now he's giving Theophilus two books to help him know the certainty of the life of Christ and the work of the Christ's ministers called the apostles in the book of Acts. So here's one man gets a full load of history and theology and so on. Obviously, he's passed this on. He didn't keep the book and say, this is for me. I'm not sharing this with anybody. I'm putting this under a glass container here, and I'm just protecting this, and I own it, and nobody else is ever going to get to touch it but me. No, he didn't do that. He's given it out to the churches, so we have it today. So it'll be interesting to meet Theophilus one of these days when we meet him in heaven. So anyway, we attempt to understand that we know who the audience is, a man named Theophilus. And it may be that Luke, since we believe what Scripture does say, he's the physician, that may be that Theophilus visited him at some point for some affliction, and Luke ministered to him physically, and then spiritually, and won him to the Lord. We could assume that. Why wouldn't that be the case? If Luke is a Christian physician, he'd probably talk to a lot of people came in. All right, so I want to talk about your physical condition. You've got this problem here. Now I want to talk about your heart. What? I got a heart issue? Yeah, you've got a spiritual heart issue, and you need the Lord. So I think he'd do that, wouldn't he? And so apparently he won him to the Lord. Anyway, now we also find that in chapter 16, we have of Acts, we have a historical setting here. So Book of Acts is the history of church planning. New Testament church planning, that's what the Book of Acts is about. And so here we have Paul is going on his missionary journey. So somebody's writing about Paul. And we find out in chapter 16 that Paul is over there in modern-day Turkey. So you can look on the map there, where's Turkey? And so he's on the western side of Turkey. And where if you wanted to cross from Turkey into Greece, you'd have to go from the port of Troas over there into Greece. So anyway, but in 16:9 it says, as Paul was considering, where do I go next? Because the Spirit wasn't allowing him to go one direction or another direction. Verse 9 says, in 16:9, the vision appeared unto Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia. And prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So help us. So here we have somebody included in the us. And immediately, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them, Macedonia. So here we have we and us. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and so on. All right, so we have the writer of Acts is including himself in this audience. And now, as we look at some of, in Acts chapter 20, some of Paul's mighty men, so we have a listing of some of his mighty men, just like we saw there in Colossians, but chapter 4, but in chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, we have a listing of these men who are his mighty men who went with him. And so we see there in Acts 20, verse 4, says, and there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea. So remember, Paul went to the Bereans and won people to the Lord. So Sopater was from Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us. So now we have us and we in the next verse. So of these individuals, obviously, us and we are not referring to Sopater or Aristarchus, because they're distinct. If all that, so these men are immediately eliminated from being the author of Acts or Luke. And Timothy, he's eliminated. He didn't write this. And so, and then other individuals that are mentioned here in either Colossians or 2 Timothy, other individuals mentioned, everyone is excluded but one person, and this would be Luke. So we go through a process of elimination. So Luke is the one who is in the group, who's part of the us or the we, who's not eliminated by other factors. Certainly Demas didn't write this, because he's distinct from Luke in 2 Timothy chapter 4. All right, so we're looking at the key passage. So we come to the conclusion that Luke wrote both of these books. All right? So that's how we get to that. Now, we're told there in Colossians chapter 4. So we spent a great deal of time on Colossians and the mighty men there. But chapter 4, we see in 4:14, Colossians 4:14, it says, Luke, the beloved physician. 4:14. So Luke was a beloved physician. He was a physician, a medical doctor who was beloved as a believer. So he's a believer, believing medical doctor. All right, so we have these points. Now we come back here to Luke chapter 1 here. And so with this as his background, being a physician, one of the things that we notice in the Gospel of Luke is in Acts, there are many, many words that are medical type words that were used in the first century by physicians. Hippocrates, he was 5th century BC, but he used some of these technical words in his secular writing. And now Luke uses some of these words in his writings as well. So these are physician medical terms quite often show up. And Galen was a doctor of the 2nd century. And Galen used some of these words as well from secular literature. Now, we're not letting secular literature dictate to us, but it's observable that in these men's writings, who are medical doctors, they use technical words. And these are some of the same words that Luke uses in his gospel. So it's not that Luke is borrowing from secular literature to use words. This is just words of the medical profession of the first, however far back. So remember in God's plan for the nations, there was Babylon. Then the Medo-Persians took care of Babylon. And then the Grecians took care of the Medo-Persians. And then the Romans took care of the Grecians. So we come into the what we call the Greco-Roman world of the first century. So the Roman Rome was in control with the leaders and so on of the Roman Empire, but the language was, the common language was the Greek language. And so we have the Greek words flowing through from several centuries prior to the first century throughout everybody speaking Greek. Roman was the official language where in the Latin language, these would be on official documents, but everybody spoke Greek because Greek was the common language that everybody seemed to know. All right, and so this is part of the background that we have here. So Luke is not, in the Lord's providence, he gave the Greek language, certainly from the 5th century B.C. to this part of the world. And so the New Testament is written in Greek, right? And the Old Testament written in Hebrew and Aramaic. All right, so we have that background here. So as we begin to look here, we see words that begin to jump out. And so there have been many studies on this and so on. But let's look at some of these. So I've given you some of these earlier. But in chapter 1, we have... one other point here, and that was, look over there in chapter 4, for instance, where whoever is writing Luke, which we believe Luke is writing Luke, and Luke is a Gentile, and he's not a Jew, but he's a Gentile. So there in Luke 4:15, he says about the Lord, and he taught in their synagogues. So the Greeks didn't have synagogues, referring to the Jews. Their synagogue, not mine, not our synagogue. We're Greeks, we don't have synagogues. And so we have that expression there in their synagogues. And then there in Acts chapter 1, I mentioned this as well. So remember, I have the same author. In Acts chapter 1, we see a reference there to in verse 19, Acts 1:19, the author of Acts says there's a field that is called in their proper tongue Akeldama. So Akeldama is a transliterated Hebrew word. And so he says in their proper tongue. So the author in both these books is saying to the Jews, their synagogue, their tongue, it's not mine, so I'm a Gentile. That's very clear from Colossians chapter 4. He's not of the circumcision, he's a Gentile. All right, so we put all these parts together. All right. So as we do that, we begin to look in chapter 1. And I've mentioned some of these terms here earlier. But in verse 1, so Luke chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us." All right, so he uses several terms here. So here the expression "have taken in hand," this is found three times in the New Testament. Once here and two times in Acts, taken in hand. This has to do with in the between Galen, the physician, and Hippocrates, the physician. They use this expression to talk about the doctor touching an individual. So the doctor, he checks your midsection here. He puts his hand on you, checks your legs and so on. Physician laying hands on the patient, so taken in hand. All right. Obviously, in this case, they've taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration. So the word declaration there is used for a physician's logbook. So Hippocrates used this. So the word declaration is only found one time. And it has to do with a physician's logbook. All right. So it sounds like we're in the doctor's office. And we can't get past verse 1 and wait a minute. I don't want to go to the doctor. Oh, I got to go to the doctor. Okay, I'm in the doctor's office already. Verse 1. All right. So, welcome to the physician, Dr. Luke. All right. Then verse 2, he says even as they, so he's talking about others, even as they have delivered them, the things that are believed, unto us. So Luke wasn't of the original audience of the apostles and the 70 and so on. His conversion came after that. So he had to learn secondhand. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses. So we use the word there, talk about the word there, but our word autopsy comes from this. And so he's talking about those who did a study of the life of Christ as an autopsy, as it were. And and now they've given what they've found in their eyewitnesses to Luke. So if Luke wants to know about the life of Christ, he'd have to interview these individuals. And so we see this in verse 5 and following. So we've got Zacharias, Elizabeth. So, okay, tell me about what happened with the birth of John the Baptist. I want to find out about the birth of John the Baptist. So he interviewed them and found out Zacharias went deaf or dumb. And Elizabeth, what did the angel say? You know, and then later on with Mary. So he no doubt interviewed Mary. Mary, tell me about that night. And Mary, so most women, I suppose, at least I found out from my wife, remembers the day of all of our children being born, what time it was. our fourth daughter in, there was a big snowstorm, and we hardly got there on time. I mean, so she remembers all these details about the birth, and the doctor, and doctor she liked, doctor she didn't like. I mean, all these details. I'm just standing around, sitting in the waiting room, reading a book. So, you know, I don't know what's going on. But back in those days, you know, they barely let us in the hospital. But anyway, the fathers. But then there was some supernatural activity going on as well. And so these women remember, okay, I had an angel visitation. Yeah, I can remember what he said. I mean, this is important to me. And these sons, especially, these sons are important, John and Jesus, these are important. So I remember all these details. So when he interviewed these women, they said, well, this is what happened, this is what happened, this is what happened. And, of course, the Spirit of God was working through the women to give an accurate report so Luke could record it. All right, so, and then the word minister there is a another word that's used in... Not only Luke about six times, but also refers to a medical assistant in the doctor's world, in the medical world, medical assistant. So he's using these terms. So like the eyewitness, this is found only one time. So you look at this, you say, this is curious. Why would this man use that word? Why would he use this rare word here? Because it's important to him as part of his life. So that's the value of the numerous writers that we have here in Scripture. So, for instance, Moses writes the first five books, and so he's called a prophet, so he probably had a gift of prophecy there. And then Jeremiah, he writes the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, but he's the weeping prophet, so he probably had the gift of showing mercy. And Luke, I believe, I believe he had the gift of teaching. We have other writers here as well in Scripture, and so let's see, David no doubt had exhortation. He writes from an exhortation point of view. That's why the Psalms are such a blessing when we need to be exhorted. Right, he's going through this. King Solomon, he's a ruler. He had ruling. And so, but here we have a medical doctor writing this. And so there are hundreds of medical terms that pop out of Luke and Acts. That many of them are rare. They're not found in the other writers and so on. So, now that doesn't prove anything other than it just helps add to the contribution of our assumption Luke wrote these two books. So it adds to that. All right, so anyway, and so he's interested in a autopsy of the life of Christ, just like many others were, and so he's checking as a medical doctor, as it were, he's checking with other medical doctors, you might say, tell me about the autopsy of this patient. Give me all the details. Now, I'm not saying the others were physicians as well, but that'd be the idea. All right, so then in verse 3, he says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So here he's, in verse 3, he's using some other language here. Having had understanding, he says here, having had understanding. Now, he qualifies with perfect here, but having, the verb is having understanding, that's the verb here, is a medical term as well, used by the ancient doctors that they wanted to examine. And so they had to have understanding of what's going on with the patient. And so a problem here, or a problem here, so I got understanding of what's going on. And he says perfect understanding. So he knew he was in the process of the inspiration process. He knew he was writing Scripture. So we looked at that before. Remember there in the second Samuel 23, David said the Spirit worked through his tongue and gave him the words and so on. So these men knew they were writing scripture here. Solomon knew he was writing scripture there in Ecclesiastes. He knew that. And other places, obviously. All right, so he wants to have this perfect understanding here. And then he goes on to say, to write in order. So we have a chronology. So that his, the Gospel of Luke is a raw chronology of the life of Christ. Matthew and Mark and even John bring in other details. Half of the Gospel of John is about the last week of Christ's life. Matthew wants to write that from his point of view, bringing out all types of Old Testament scriptures to show to the Jews that Jesus is their Messiah. And that's Matthew and Mark. He's writing from a, although he's a Jew, he's writing to Gentiles from his perspective. As he as we see there in chapter 7 of Mark, he gives all types of details of this is what the Jews did. They did this, this, and this, and this. Well, the Jews would already know that. So he's writing to a Gentile audience. But anyway, so each one contributes. So we have a four-dimensional picture of the person of Christ and what he's done here. So he's writing to Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus, a Roman citizen here, an officer here. He says that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So he wants him to know the certainty of what he's been instructed. So who's instructed Theophilus? So think of the top 20 candidates of who instructed Theophilus. What are the other 19s you want to mention? The first 20, I think of the top 20 candidates instructed Theophilus. Tell me one of the 19. Luke is the one who is instructing him. You follow that? Luke won to the Lord. And so he's been instructed by Luke, certainly in the gospel, and obviously he's a believer. And now he gives him all this detail. Theophilus was a Gentile. Theophilus, as a Gentile, would have been in his pre-conversion taught Gnosticism and so on, and just like everybody would have been, and probably some form of evolutionary theory goes way back before the first century. So he's taught these pagan ideas here. So as we go through Luke, we find out, wait a minute, Luke is talking about in his autopsy of the Lord, he's talking about the physical aspect of the Lord as well as the spiritual aspect of him, and he was the true God-man. For instance, if you look there in chapter 22, Luke is the one who brings this out. He says in Luke 22:43, when the Lord was praying here, Luke 22:43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So that's significant. Phantoms don't bleed. Remember, this is the heresy there. Jesus Christ was a phantom. He looked like a man. He looked like he was three-dimensional, but he was really a ghost, or you could put your hand through him. I mean, he looked real, but he'd be a ghost or phantom. So he brings this out. He's the gospel writer that brings this out. And so for Luke, he would have known this would have been perhaps a medical condition where sometimes in great agony, somebody when they're sweating, maybe blood in it, I'm not sure, that's what I've heard. But he's making it very clear here. So Theophilus, you were taught Gnosticism and now you've been converted, so I want to help you. You leave that world, leave the teaching. You make sure you have a Christian perspective on this. So Jesus of Nazareth had blood. He shed blood on the cross. And we see these truths popping up here throughout. So we're trying to do an autopsy of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, as he was trying to do with the life of Christ. So he wants Theophilus to know these things. Now next time, so we're not done here, but next time we'll get into verse 5 and following. So this has to do with Zacharias and Elizabeth. But there's some words that show up here. For instance, in verse 7, we have the word with regard to his wife Elizabeth was barren. And they were both now well stricken in years. So here are medical terms. So number one, she's sterile. That's the word behind that. Found three other times in the New Testament. So she was sterile. And well stricken. So the physicians of the past like to talk about age groups here. So a baby, a child, a teenager, young adult, old adult. So they had these categories. So this well stricken shows up several times, but it has to do with somebody in their latter years. So it's in one of the categories, as Luke would write the in his logbook. So you go to your doctor, he says, when were you born? Okay, you're in this category. Oh, you're a baby, okay. Or your child, or your teenager. And so certain things that happen at different stages. And so they were well stricken. So he used that category there. In verse 20, we find out another technical term here, in that he was dumb. Thou shalt be dumb, not able to speak. All right. So in this case, it has to do with not being able to finish a sentence, but it's a technical medical term at this point here. In verse 24, we have Elizabeth conceived. So here we have a term that's used here, and 16 times this word is used in the New Testament. Luke used it 11 times, so he's focused on this. And obviously in verse 27, a virgin. So a virgin here, Parthenon, and found three times in Luke's gospel, and or Luke's writings here. So she's a virgin. And then in verse 31, the word behind 31 is for womb is gastri. That's the Greek word, gastri. So we get the term gastric and so on. And so, but it's translated womb here because it's referring to that part of the body. And so we have these terms that show up here. A couple other places here, in verse 36, we have this term showing up, she's of old age, all right? This is a word found only time here in the New Testament, old age, so it's a technical word. And then, obviously, in verse 59, circumcised, technical term there. Verse 63, and he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John, and they marveled all. So the word writing table is only found here in the whole New Testament, and it's used by the physicians as a physician's little table to take notes as he's visiting somebody or somebody comes into his office and so on. All right, and then... So here are some of the terms that pop up just in chapter 1, and there's others, but these are some of the obvious ones that we see here, as we have Luke the physician is writing an autopsy, physical and spiritual autopsy, on the life of Christ, and bringing these truths out. And then later on, he writes the Book of Acts as well, and we see other terms coming out as Paul ministers to people, and people are healed and so on. And he brings out technical words as well. So we come to conclusion. I think there's a strong conclusion that Luke would be the writer of both these books. If you say, no, I want to see somebody else, or I come to position as we don't know. The Bible doesn't say in a decorative way, Luke wrote this. But it does give us many, many assumptions that the Lord wants us to connect the dots. And this is what Christians for 2,000 years have done. That's why the name Luke is attached to both of these books. Not by me, but by Christians through the centuries. They've come to the same conclusions. I studied this, this, and this. It had to be Luke. I did that in Luke. I did this in Acts. And so it has to be Luke. And that's how we come to this conclusion here. So we accept that assumption, and it couldn't be anybody else. So who would it be? And we know Luke was a physician. So we conclude that. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Help us to have a strong understanding of the Scripture here. Put these points together and come to these conclusions. Have confidence in thy word and what you want us to do, to study the word of God. And be strong in Scripture. Bless each one here, we pray. And bless the day now. And we pray that you'll give us great blessing today. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.